management of society, management of government, management of a state, and base our, I mean, management of the state on these religious teachings. And it worked out. We saw that it, to some extent, alhamdulillah, it progressed and it developed. Though we have way to that perfect and ideal status, and hopefully we shall be reaching to that level, inshallah. But it showed that religion, even at this time, has its functionality in comparison to other states, that they actually freed their government or the system of management from religion.
Thank you. Thank you, Sheikh and Brother Ali. It was my pleasure to be here at your service today. To tell you the gist of today's episode, we started from the point that you have to know the true nature of human beings, to understand the need of this soul that you have and the spirituality, a dimension that you have to seek for. And then you can actually define the meaning of religion and find the truth, the real truth of the nature of religion, and then go and seek for that. And at the end, we get to this point and this important hint that Sheikh mentioned, that you have to upgrade the knowledge, the religious knowledge you have, in order not to be deceived by all of these oceans of information that you are surrounded by. Thank you, dear listeners, for listening to us. It was all the time we had for today's episode. I wish you farewell. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You came to us with a heart so full of love, and you showed that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please save me, accept that. يقولها لنا يوم القيامة أمتي أمتي يقولها شفاعة أنا لها أنا لها
Limelight. Gaza suffers the most airstrikes in a month in West Asia region since 2020. Nurada says bombardment of the enclave is unprecedented, with swathes of territory reduced to rubble. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Middle East iWrote, the Gaza Strip has experienced the highest number of airstrikes recorded within a single month for any country or territory in the West Asia region, going back to 2020, according to a data analytics from tracking the Zionist regime's assault. The Armed Conflict Location and Event Data Project, ACLED, said in a post on the social media platform X, The scale of Israel's air campaign in Gaza is unprecedented. ACLED recorded more than 600 airstrike events across more than 50 locations in Gaza in October alone, the group said. Despite Gaza's small size of just 360 square kilometers, this represents the highest number of airstrike events recorded within a single month for any country or territory in the Middle East since 2020. The relentless Israeli regime bombing campaign has flattened entire neighborhoods and targeted civilian infrastructure, hospitals, mosques, churches, and schools, sheltering thousands of displaced people. The update from ACLED is just the latest statistic to capture the unprecedented bloodshed being experienced by Palestinians living in the Gaza Strip. According to the Palestinian Health Ministry, on average, a Palestinian child was killed every 10 minutes over the past month. UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres has repeatedly called for an immediate ceasefire and warned that the Gaza Strip was becoming a graveyard for children. Recently, the Israeli regime military killed dozens of civilians in central Gaza's Deir al-Balah in what the Palestinian Health Ministry described as a new massacre. The Zionist regime's war minister, Yoav Gallant, said recently that Israel was tightening the stranglehold around Gaza City as he refused to rule out Israel invading the city's Al-Shifa hospital, claiming that it housed a Hamas command center. Hamas has denied those allegations. Other medical facilities have also pushed back against similar Israeli claims. Indonesia also denied that its hospital built with charitable funds in the Gaza Strip was constructed atop a network of Hamas tunnels. Al Jazeera English also noted, in late October, the international nonprofit Save the Children reported that the number of children killed in the Gaza Strip over 3 weeks of the Zionist regime's bombardment had surpassed the annual number of children killed in global conflict zones every year since 2019. Since then, the number of tiny bodies wrapped in white shrouds and surrounded by grieving family members has only grown, as the Zionist regime has also launched a ground offensive, adding artillery fire to the destruction unleashed by its missiles. Yet, as the war rages on, a month after it started, even the numbers don't fully reveal the scale at which Gaza's children have been killed. According to new figures, Israel's attacks have killed 4,104 children in Gaza during the current war, the United Nations Office for the Coordination of Humanitarian Affairs reports. These deaths have been reported over 1 month of violence. That's comfortably more than 100 children killed every day on average. Gaza has a population of 2.3 million people living in an area of 365 square kilometers, which amounts to a population density of 6,300 people per square kilometer. And also, children make up 47% of Gaza's population, according to UNICEF. Anadolu News Agency also reported the Palestine Red Crescent Society warned recently that fuel reserves at Al-Quds Hospital in Gaza City will run out in 48 hours as the Zionist regime has been barring the entry of fuel into Gaza since October 7th. In a statement recently, it said that once the fuel runs out, vital equipment at the hospital will shut down, including resuscitation equipment, baby incubators, and intensive care units. It added that the hospital is already suffering from a severe lack of medicines and food and water for its medical staff, patients, and displaced people. The statement noted that over 14,000 displaced Palestinians have been sheltering at the hospital for more than 3 weeks. It said the Israeli regime army is still denying the entry of basic materials, including fuel, for the hospital and its ambulance service.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
In the name of Allah, Salam. So welcome, this is another episode of Lantern. So we have a new story and a lot to hear about that and of course learn about that. On the continuation of this program Lantern, we have a new story to listen to. The title of our story is Khair Inshallah. That means good as God wills it. This is the title of today's story. There once lived a king who was found of fencing and hunting. He was a good king, but he was impulsive and was given to hasty decisions. His vizier, a God-fearing soul, was his constant companion. No matter what the king did, the vizier humored him and said, Khair inshallah. That means it is good as God wills it. One day the king was practicing fencing with one of his companions. In his impulse, he launched forward and thrust his sword at his opponent. To defend himself, the opponent had to respond with vigor and in the process cut off one of the king's fingers. The fencing bout was stopped as the king bled and a hakim had to be called in to bandage the severed finger. The vizier, who was standing on the sideline, exclaimed, Khair inshallah. The king was furious at the vizier. How dare he say that my losing a finger is good? The king thought. In his anger, he ordered the vizier to be thrown into the dungeons. As the vizier was bound in heavy iron chains, he exclaimed, Khair inshallah. A few months later, as the finger of the king healed, he went out hunting with his entourage. Deep in the thick forest, he saw a deer. He pressed his heels to the stirrups. The king's horse launched forward and sped forward the targeted prey. So focused was the king on the deer that he lost his way. His courage was left behind and king found himself all alone. Exhausted after a long chase, he dismounted to rest under a tree and soon went to sleep. When he woke up, the king found himself surrounded by a band of cannibals whose custom it was to capture a man once a year and offer him a sacrifice on their altar. The only requirement was that the man be healthy without blemish or body defects. The cannibals took the king to their chief, who ordered that the captured king be readied for sacrifice. But as he was being prepared for sacrifice, the cannibals noticed that the man they had captured was missing a finger. That was unacceptable according to their custom, so they let the king go free. Alone, the king stumbled through the forest for many days and, as if by divine decree, found his way back to his palace. He realized how the missing finger had saved his life and wisdom of the vizier's exclamation, Khair inshallah. Remorse filled his heart and he ordered that the vizier be freed and brought back to his presence. After a few days, the king asked the vizier, I know, understand the wisdom of your exclamation, Khair inshallah. If you had not placed me in the dungeons, sir, responded the vizier, I would have accompanied you on the hunting trip and would be captured by the cannibals, so you saved my life by throwing me in the dungeons. Khair inshallah, cried out the king, I now understand the meaning of ayah. Man plans, but Allah is the best of planners. There is goodness in whatever Allah gives you.
We seek refuge from Satan the cursed in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear audience. Welcome to a new episode of Lantern from iRab English Radio. This is Zainab Musavi, and you know, this program is about different religious stories that we read, and then in this program we try to shed light on some of the religious themes and moralities in this stories in order for us as Muslims to make use of them in life. Well, today we want to talk about the plans made by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and how they fleet our lives. You know, one important point is that some people think when they confront difficulties or calamities, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to show, na'udhu billah, his hate towards them. However, this is not correct, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in his holy book, يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرُ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intends for you ease and does not intend for you hardship. Surah Al-Baqarah verse number 185. You know, this verse shows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never wants difficulties or inconvenience for his servants. What we see as difficult situations are due to both his wisdom and our religious tests. We firmly believe that the good and evil are from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every hardship and grief is an opportunity to achieve higher ranks and to be patient and gain Allah's mercy and blessings and Allah's regard for you. The more suffering and patience, the more blessings. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "The people who face the most demanding tests are the prophets, the righteous, and those following them in degree. A person is tried according to his religion. So if there is firmness in his religion, the trial is increased. And if there is a weakness, it is lightened. Verily, a trial remains with a servant until he walks the earth having no sin left upon him." Okay, now let's have a short break and we will be back soon.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
Welcome back to your audience. We are talking about the plans that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made for us and you know, wisdom that are laid behind these events. You know, as we face the unprecedented circumstances with uncertainty, fear, and the anticipation of loss, it is our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that remains constant. The straight path we seek demands faith, gratitude, and patience on our part and placing our trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is tawakkul, is among the greatest acts of worship along with this path and one required of us. وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَتَوَكَّلُوا إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ. And upon Allah you rely if you should be believers. Surah Al-Ma'idah verse number 23. Tawakkul is a means to his pleasure and reward. It is amongst the greatest blessings we have that enables us to nurture and maintain our faith. It is the source that inspires hope, contentment with divine decree, and confidence during all time and situations, particularly during moments of fear and uncertainty. Thus, if one is tested with hardship, should worldly provision be taken away, or if one does not see the desired or immediate outcome of a particular dua, one remains optimistic that Allah's treasures are boundless and He will remove that hardship and replace any loss with something better. The Holy Prophet ﷺ said, "No Muslim makes supplication unless he is someone who has cut off his relatives, but that he is given one of three things. Either his supplication is answered quickly, or it is stored up for him in the next world, or an evil equal to it is averted from him. It was said, then many supplications will be made." He replied, "Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has more still to give." Hence, you know, perhaps the greatest fruit of tawakkul is that one is satisfied with the outcome, regardless of its specifics, knowing that it comes from the one who loves his servants and knows what is best for them. Okay, dear listeners, it seems that our time for this episode of Lantern has come to its end. As we see today, we talked about the plans that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made for our lives. And we touched upon the concept of tawakkul and said that it is, the concept that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us as pleasure and reward, in fact. And I hope that all of us be bestowed with this great pleasure by our Lord. And until another episode, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
ألا بذكر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
This is
for a better life.
For a better life.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, "I have been sent to complete noble manners."
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners from all around the world. Welcome back to IRIB English Radio. You are listening to the program For a Better Life, and I am Bita, the narrator of today's episode, and I have the honor to be at your service, dear listeners. In today's episode, I'm going to talk more about the scientific aspect of Holy Quran and its effect on everyday life. You know, for the very beginning step of doing everything is to believe, to have faith that that thing has a kind of specific effect on your life. So if you believe that reciting Holy Quran and thinking in every part of this book will help you in order to have a better life, then it's going to be really joyful for you. It's going to be kind of enjoyable for you to recite the Holy Quran and think in that and dig into the meaning of these really beautiful books. And in order to reached this level of awareness, I reached the level of understanding that Holy Quran is a book for you, sent from Allah Almighty to guide you, to lead you to the happiness, to the eternal beauty, and for being actually proud of yourself, proud of what you did in this world at a resurrection day. In order to do that, we're going to have some facts and analyze some miraculous aspects of Holy Quran. In this episode, specifically, we're going to talk about scientific parts of the Holy Quran. By the way, you know, any person now who wants to be a biologist, physicist, astronomer, whatever, physician, needs to study for at least 20 years, you know, aided by sophisticated machines, tools, expert supervision, libraries, and so on. Then, he might be able to break through and discover some of the hidden facts of nature. The Quran uncovers many secrets of the universe, and these are not confined to any special sector of science. And I think I have to mention this really important fact that Quran is not a scientific book. It's a guideline that will help you in every aspect of your life, no matter the social part or the personal part, both of them together will help you. It's not a scientific book to tell you scientific facts or to learn you something about science, but still it has so many scientific facts in it in different parts of the Holy Quran, only for you to understand that this is a miracle which is only possible by Allah Almighty Himself. So let's keep it here, go for a short break, then we're gonna come back.
Your mercy, your love is all I need.
It's all I need.
All I need.
It's all I need.
It's all I need.
Love is all I need.
All I need.
Love is all I need.
Oh,
your love is all I need. To be all
so
I can
need.
Be. And I know that you see how much you
you mean to me.
'Cause your love is all I need. To be all I can
be.
And I know that you see how much you mean to me.
Your love is all I need.
Allah it is who raised the heavens without visible supports, then mounted the throne and compelled the sun and the moon to be service. Each runs unto an appointed term. He orders the course. He details the revelations that helpfully you may be certain of the meeting with your Lord. The invisible supports most probably means the forces of gravitation, magnetic and others that exist in the universe which hold the planets apart and in relation to each other. Welcome back. This is Arab English Radio. You're listening to For a Better Life. We're talking about the scientific aspect and the miraculous scientific aspect of Holy Quran in order to know more about this holy book and accept it and use it as the guideline, the main guideline that we have in order to have the best lifestyle, which will lead to the happiness, satisfaction, and success of afterlife. So let's have some more examples of these scientific hints that we can see through Holy Quran. And if we opened unto them a gate of heaven, and they kept mounting through it, they would say, our sight is wrong, nay, but we are folk bewitched. Anyone hearing this verse for the first time might exclaim, is this really in the Quran, which was revealed 400 years ago, giving clues to people to travel to the heavens and telling them beforehand of the wonders there and telling them of unusual phenomena and unfamiliar scenes and facts that the world of today is still puzzled by? So, as we see, this miracle is beyond our imaginations. At the time that people even didn't know that Earth is turning around the sun, and they actually tortured all the scientists that believed this fact. The Holy Quran had these beautiful facts about these scientific points of creation. So this is a miracle which is obvious for everyone. As you know, Holy Quran has another aspect of miracle, which is language miracle. And it is mostly kind of tangible and touchable for Arab people, especially those educated Arab people, because as you know, in Arabic, there is a difference between the language that they speak and they use as the routine one and the language of their literature and history. So here, this aspect of miracle of Holy Quran is completely touchable for all of the people around the world. It doesn't matter whether you speak Arabic or not, you can understand the deep miracle which is lying in the verses of Holy Quran. So let's go for another beautiful scientific fact. You see the mountains and think them firmly fixed, but they shall pass away as the clouds pass away. This refers to the spinning of the earth and its own excess and gives the real picture of this huge mountain moving as clouds move. So as we see, all of these verses can be mesmerizing only if you want to study, if you want to think, and if you want to accept the truth of the world of creation and our Creator. Those who disbelieve our revelation, we shall expose them to the fire. As often as their skins are consumed, we shall exchange them for fresh skins that may taste the torment. Allah is ever mighty wise. Nerves in the skin that feel the pain and the torture. There are numerous other verses of scientific content, and many are the volumes dealing with them. So, as we see up to here, we talked about some scientific hints of Holy Quran, and at the last episode, we talked about this important and sad point and fact that nowadays Muslims mostly neglect Holy Quran in their day-to-day life, which is really sad. So we have to take steps in order to revive the presence of Holy Quran in the lives of Muslims. Thank you for listening to me. I hope you live the best life of yours under the guidelines of Holy Quran, and thank you for listening to me. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Every grain of sand in every desert land he knows. Every shade of palm, every closed hand he knows. Every sparkling tear on every eyelash he knows. Every thought I have and every word I share.
Wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
The Israeli minister has claimed that dropping a nuclear bomb on the blockaded Gaza Strip is an option. The Israeli heritage minister, Eliyahu, made the remarks in an interview with Radio Kol Barama. Eliyahu also insisted that allowing any humanitarian aid into Gaza was wrong. claiming there is no such thing as uninvolved civilians in Gaza, calling the innocent civilian population in Gaza Nazis. Following the remarks, Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu suspended the minister from cabinet meetings. Hamas resistance movement, however, pointed out that Eliyahu's remarks were reflective of the Netanyahu regime's genocidal mindset.
The statement by what is called the Israeli Heritage Minister in the Zionist cabinet that throwing a nuclear weapon on the Gaza Strip is one of the solutions didn't come out of nowhere, but it is an expression on the level of decadence, Nazism and sadism that takes place in the minds of the cabinet of the occupying entity that is based on murder and genocide.
The remarks also drew condemnation from around the Arab world, and Iran called for a swift international response. The United Nations Security Council and the International Atomic Energy Agency must take immediate and uninterrupted action to disarm this barbaric and apartheid regime. Russia has joined a chorus of condemnation that was sparked over controversial remarks made by an Israeli minister about the regime's openness to a nuclear strike in the Gaza Strip. Maria Zakharova, Russia's foreign ministry spokeswoman, said that the main issue was that Israel appeared to have admitted that it had nuclear weapons. Saudi Arabia, Jordan, and other Arab states have all denounced the comments. Arab League Secretary General Ahmed Abolghait has said the remarks reveal that Israel possesses nuclear weapons, which is an open secret. He also added that the comments also confirm the truth of the racist view Israelis hold against Palestinians. Since Israel's war began on Gaza on October the 7th, the Israeli military has dropped more than 25,000 tons of explosives on Gaza, equivalent in power to two of the nuclear bombs used on Hiroshima. EuroMed Human Rights Monitor has said Israel has admitted to bombing over 12,000 targets in the Gaza Strip, with a record tally of bombs exceeding 10 kilograms of explosives per individual. Israel's use of internationally banned weapons in its attacks on the Gaza Strip has also been documented, especially the use of cluster and phosphorus bombs. The Israeli regime is estimated to possess 200 to 400 nuclear warheads in its arsenal, making it the sole possessor of non-conventional arms in the Middle East and the wider West Asia region. Tel Aviv, however, neither admits nor denies owning the weapons under a policy of deliberate nuclear ambiguity. It has also defied international calls for it to sign the Non-Proliferation of Nuclear Weapons, the NPT, something that further corroborates its running of an offensive nuclear weapons program. The United Nations General Assembly has already backed a resolution urging the regime to give up its nuclear weapons and join the NPT.
Gaza Strip skyline. Israel's bombing campaign continues. An apocalyptic scene. It appears Israel is using the banned white phosphorus bombs again. Bombs which burns the skin down to the bone. The death toll continues to mount, like at the Al-Maghazi camp. 51 Palestinians murdered. Another massacre on top of the others. Genocide on speed. The cries over the loss of a beloved one, which is why people are angry worldwide. But the biggest rally for Palestinians ever to have taken place in Washington, D.C. The war is coming at a cost for Israel. Diplomatically, Bolivia cut off relations with Israel, with Turkey, Colombia, Chad, and Honduras recalling their ambassadors. Persian Gulf Arab leaders meeting with the U.S. Secretary of State. They all called for a ceasefire, but Blinken did not blink. No to a ceasefire, and on a humanitarian pause, a big maybe.
It's our view that a ceasefire now would simply leave Hamas in place.
Yet Blinken had only echoed Netanyahu's statements on a ceasefire.
Calls for a ceasefire are calls for Israel to surrender to Hamas.
David Petraeus, the retired general of the U.S. Army, responsible in part for his failure in Afghanistan and also in Iraq, in a leaked audio file, encouraged and approved Israel's carnage in Gaza.
I see no alternative to the destruction of Hamas, and I use that term specifically because, as Aviv knows, there's a military doctrinal term. It's a gradation. You know, you can disrupt, you can deny, you can defeat, you can destroy.
But he must not have been prepared for what an Israeli minister said when asked whether an atomic bomb should be dropped on the Gaza Strip. Amihai Eliyahu said this is one of the possibilities. Let's not forget, the Gaza Strip has already been hit by an atomic bomb. But not at once. Slowly, 25,000 tons dropped on the Strip so far. The resistance fighters slammed these comments as reflective of the evil and terrorist nature of the regime, while they fought street battles against the Israeli regime forces. Israel has suffered casualties as a result. The tide may be turning, with costs mounting for the U.S. and Israel. For Israel, the worldwide anti-Israel protests have shattered its image. These protests have also worked against the U.S.
It's definitely ceasefire. People are getting killed every minute.
In the U.S., there are worries about the aftermath of the war. It's time for Israel's friends to recognize that the current operational approach is causing an unacceptable level of civilian harm and does not appear likely to achieve the goal of permanently ending the threat from Hamas, is what this high-ranking senator said. In other words, the U.S. is at the phase of the war where people are starting to worry about how they will look when this is over. And they are worried about votes also, as cynical as that sounds. Muslim and Arab American groups have threatened to not vote for Biden in 2024. This includes Democratic Party leaders from contested states that can decide elections, such as Michigan, Ohio, and Pennsylvania. That, combined with the sanctioning of Israeli products, which has also gained traction, especially amongst the Generation Zs in the U.S., and not just in the U.S., but around the world. Figures reported by the charity organization Save the Children shows the number of children killed in the Gaza Strip as a result of Israel's ongoing aggression has exceeded annual figures related to global conflicts over the past 4 years. The international NGO says that Israel's brutal military attack against Gaza, which began on October 7 in response to an operation by the Palestinian resistance group Hamas, has so far killed more than the annual number of children killed in armed conflicts globally in each of the past 4 years. According to multiple reports, including the Palestinian Health Ministry and the Defense for Children International, DCI, one child is being killed in Gaza every 10 minutes. Euromed Human Rights Monitor said in a press release on October 18 that since the launch of the indiscriminate bombing crusade against Gaza, an average of 100 children have been killed daily. Hundreds of children are still trapped under the rubble of residential buildings targeted during Israel's strikes on Gaza, and they have not been rescued yet, which implies the actual death toll could be higher. The UN Office for the Coordination of Humanitarian Affairs said in a statement that at least 1,000 children are missing under the rubble in Gaza. The ongoing siege and the relentless bombardment are impeding search and rescue operations.
Gaza has become a graveyard for children. It's a living hell for everyone else. And yet the threats to children go beyond bombs and mortars. And I want to speak briefly now on two of those, water and trauma. The more than 1 million children of Gaza have a critical water crisis. Gaza's water production now, its capacity is at 5% of its daily output. So child deaths to dehydration, particularly infant deaths to dehydration, are a growing threat.
The UN Committee on the Rights of the Child has also issued a statement saying grave human rights violations against children are mounting by the minutes in the Gaza Strip. The statement says armed conflict harms children first and foremost and has lifelong effects on their physical and mental health, their development, and ultimately the enjoyment of all their rights. Children are also harmed when they survive, but lose parents and other family members and friends, and also witness catastrophic events. The committee has also called for an end to the devastating harm that's being leveled on children's lives in the occupied Palestinian territory. It has also called on all parties to protect all children and to provide all the necessary medical and protective support, including psychological support, to begin the long process of overcoming the consequences of these grave violations.
Then, of course, we have the trauma. When finally the fighting stops, the cost to children and their communities is going to be borne out for generations to come. Before this latest escalation, before it, more than 800,000 children in Gaza, that's three quarters of the entire child population of Gaza, were identified as needing mental health and psychological support. Again, that's before this latest nightmare.
In a desperate move, Palestinian children and their parents have started writing their names on their bodies in black ink so that they can be identified in hospitals if they are killed or injured in Israeli strikes. Children pulled from the wreckage of buildings are sometimes unrecognizable due to grave injuries. Heartbreaking photos of children lying on steel trays inside Gaza hospital morgues with their sleeves or legs of trousers pushed up to reveal their names have been going viral on social media. The UN Children's Fund, UNICEF, said in a report last Tuesday that almost every child in Gaza has been exposed to deeply distressing events and trauma.
We're talking about children witnessing their parents, their families, their sisters and brothers being killed in front of them, their houses, their communities disappearing in a split second. This has a big toll on their emotional, psychological, and mental health.
The report highlighted that children are experiencing widespread destruction, relentless attacks, displacement, and severe shortages of essential necessities like food, water, and medicine. The report added that without stable electricity and fuel supplies, essential facilities like hospitals, desalination plants, and water pumping stations cannot work properly.
It's interesting, Amy, we have a formula at the United Nations that is applied to virtually every other conflict situation. But when it comes to the situation in Israel and Palestine, there's a different set of rules, apparently. And that's, I think, a big source of my frustration. Where is the transitional justice process? Where is the UN protection force to protect all civilians? Where is the tribunal for accountability? Where is the action on the part of the Security Council, the only mechanism in the United Nations that has enforcement to ensure protection in the occupied territories?
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Salamun alaykum wa rahmatullah. This is Hussein Latifi, and you're listening to your program For Humanity from IRIB English Radio. In this program, we were talking about the concept of mankind in the Holy Quran. And we said the Holy Quran considers man to be in a journey and in a changing and motion situation. And Quran puts forth a plan for the perfection of mankind. And Quran believes that if human beings do not follow this plan, they unintentionally will end up in a situation that is not a perfect situation for them. So the elements of that plan and journey of perfection, one of them was the faith and the other was the righteous deeds. We're talking about the examples of the righteous deeds according to the verses of the Holy Quran. We talked about some of them. Now, we should talk about the origins and motivations for the righteous deeds in people. Now, previously, we had a distinction between riya, ostentation, show-off, and doing the righteous deed for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we want to make the distinction and go with that division a bit further to say that, yes, that one first division is correct. Sometimes people do things for the sake of show-off and ostentation, and sometimes they do it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when they do it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, still there are different divisions. And it has been narrated famously in a hadith from Imam Ali alayhi salam, Amir al-Mu'min, Ali ibn Abi Talib. He said there are three groups of people, some of them worshipping Allah for the sake of paradise because they want to go to paradise. Some of them worship Allah because of the fear that they have from hellfire. And some of them worship Allah because they realize and they find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to deserve to be worshipped. And he says the first group are businessmen, the second are those who are in fear or slaves, and the third are the worship of the free man. Now, first of all, we should understand that this is in no way downgrading the level of the first two groups, because some people, they don't do anything because they don't believe in the Day of Judgment, or their belief in the Day of Judgment is a bit low and they think they're better than the first two groups. No. Even the first two groups are great in comparison to many people who don't believe in the Day of Judgment and they don't do anything for that. So this is a discussion between people who already believe in the Day of Judgment and who already are doing something to get prepared for that. But there are different levels among that group, because some of them do it for the sake of paradise, some of them do it because of the fear that they have of hellfire, and some of them because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, this division has also been mentioned in the Holy Quran, but not as a whole completely together. But when we look at the verses of the Holy Quran, they talk about the motivations and origins of righteous deeds, we realize that, yes, we can categorize these verses into three main classes and categories. So the first one, that is a kind of business. Well, Quran uses the language of business and deal in some verses. Like, for example, says, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْرِي نَفْسَهُ ابْتِغَاءَ مَرْضَاتِ اللَّهِ. Some people, they sell their soul for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for the satisfaction of Allah. So they give their soul as the price for what? To take what in return? To take pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in return. This is yashri, is the language of buying and selling. And also another verse says, فَلْيُقَاتِلْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ الَّذِينَ يَشْرُونَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا بِالْآخِرَةِ. Those who sell this world, this the life of this world, for the sake of akhirah. So they make a deal in which they give this life, the life of this dunya, in order to take in return the life of akhirah. So the concept is there. And also other verses, we will have a break and come back to see other verses that talk about the situation of mankind, of this dunya and that dunya, in the context of a deal and a business.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. This is Hossein Latifi, and you're listening to your program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. We were talking about verses of the Holy Quran that talk about the deeds of mankind and human beings in this life, in the language or in the context of a deal that they make. So we gave some examples of good deal and good business, like another verse that says, "Inna Allah ishtara min al-mu'minin." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala buys from believers. What does he buy? He buys their life, anfusahum wa amwalahum, and also their money. For example, if you invest and you build a mosque, It is as if you're dealing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You make a deal with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah takes the money and instead he gives you بِأَنَّ لَهُمُ الْجَنَّةِ. Instead, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives paradise. So this is something limited, temporary in this dunya. You give something temporary and you get in return something eternal. So these are some examples of good deal. Also, Quran talks about bad deal. And those people who are losers in the deals that they make. So one of them is this: إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَشْتَرُونَ بَعْهْدِ اللَّهِ وَأَيْمَانِهِمْ ثَمَنًا قَلِيلًا. Those who sell the covenant that they have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Remember, we had some discussions about the concept of covenant in Islam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says some people, they sell their covenant with Allah. ثَمَنًا قَلِيلًا, with a very small thing in return. What is that small thing in return? The benefits and blessings of this dunya. They give what was worth eternally, the covenant of Allah. In fact, has a price that is very high. And because people don't know the value of that thing, they sell it for a very, very low price. And it happens, some people, a child, does not know he has a gold in his hand and he doesn't know the value of the gold. And then a guy comes and gives him some snack and takes the gold. He says, let's make a deal. And the child is very happy that I made a deal and I got some snack. But in reality, he has lost a very valuable thing. So Quran says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَشْتَرُونَ بِعَهْدِ اللَّهِ وَأَيْمَانِهِمْ, those who sold their covenant for something very low, قليلا, ثمنا قليلا, something very small. أولئك لا خلاق لهم في الآخرة. On the day of judgment, they will not have anything. They will lose it. Because you already got what you wanted, and it was this dunya, and this dunya is temporary. It finishes one day. Or in another verse says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ اشْتَرَوا الْكُفْرَ بِالْإِيمَانِ. They sold faith for disbelief. They sold faith for disbelief. لَنْ يَذُرُ اللَّهَ شَيْعًا. They are not harming Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is they that are harming themselves. And another verse that says, وَإِذْ أَخَذَ اللَّهُ مِيثَاقَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابِ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took covenant from the people of the book that you should not hide the teachings of the book. وَاشْتَرَوْ بِهِ ثَمَنًا قَلِيلًا. Unfortunately, they exchanged it for a very small price. And they did not know that the covenant that they had as scholars of religion, they could be the guides for people. But they replaced that situation, which had eternal blessing if they had fulfilled that commitment. They changed it for blessings of dunya, which is very temporary. So Quran talks about this situation of deal and business, and it's true. And also we should, in the following episode, inshallah, we should talk about the situation of fear. That some people do things out of the fear of hellfire. And Quran recognizes that. Inshallah, in the following episode, we continue that. Thank you very much for listening. Walhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu ala Nabi, sallallahu ala Muhammad, wa ala ali Nabi. Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
In the limelight. In Britain, Prime Minister Rishi Sunak is under pressure to sack Home Secretary Suella Braverman after she defied Downing Street by publishing an article accusing the Metropolitan Police of bias over protests in support of Palestine. The Home Secretary's allies claim over 50 MPs are backing Suella Braverman, but moderate Tories say the Prime Minister Rishi Sunak must take action. We take a look at the British media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. Prime Minister Rishi Sunak is facing a civil war in the Conservative Party over the future of the Home Secretary, as he held off sacking her for saying police were biased for allowing a pro-Palestine march on Armistice Day. Before what is expected to be one of Britain's biggest ever days of mass protests on Saturday 11th of November,